All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hey, let's take a moment and just pray together. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus. And Lord, it is, as Paul said, for our seniors, for all of us, perhaps the strangest time that we have encountered in our lifetimes. And Lord, we know that as we gather this morning, we gather, some of us feeling encouraged, probably many of us in some ways feeling discouraged. God, some are thrilled to be here. Some are, Father, maybe here not knowing you fully and just interested in what's happening. And Father, for all of us, regardless of where we are, I pray that you would meet us where we are, that by your Spirit you would speak to us. Father, in a season where, you know, we always say that our joy and our hope does not come from our circumstances, but from you. Lord, as our circumstances have been changed and for many of us for the worse, God, if that has revealed in us that maybe we've set some of our joy and our hope and our peace in those circumstances, as you reveal that to us graciously, will you cause us, Father, to repent, to look to you, and to find in you the peace and the promise, and as we're going to see this morning, the life, the full, satisfied, abundant life that you promise. We love you, and God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you don't know me, let me just introduce myself. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus, and grateful to see you back, LifePoint family and guests. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. We've been, for the last 9 weeks now, going through a series that we've been calling Alive. We've been walking through the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. So if you have a Bible, you can open it or turn it on or thumb there, flip there to Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 4 today, again, as we go through this Alive series. We've had a big idea, something we've been saying every single week that in some ways summarizes really much of the Bible, but certainly the letter to the Ephesians, and that is this statement here that Jesus makes us new. That Jesus makes us new. Guests, you'll find the notes there at lpguest.com. If you have the LifePoint Ohio app, you'll see the notes there as well. But Jesus makes us new. And what we've said about that every week has been virtually the same, and that is that when you become a Christian, when you become a Christ follower, you don't simply become a better version of yourself. God doesn't look at you and just say, you know what, I'm going to make a tweak here and a tweak there, and you're good to go. Paul describes this as we were dead in our sins and transgressions, and now we've been made alive in Christ. We were children of wrath is what we're called, and now we're children of God, his sons and his daughters, by the grace and the mercy of God. You really are a completely new person in Christ. That's how God sees you. He doesn't see your sin, past, present, or future. What he sees is the perfect life of Christ overlaid on you because Jesus died in your place. That's the good news of the gospel. So if you believe that already and you're a Christian, be reminded of that. Don't wake up each day just kind of going on with the monotony of things, but rather preach to yourself the gospel. I am new in Christ. And if you're here and you've never taken that step to trust Jesus with your life, that's what's offered to you, that you really can be forgiven of all of your sin, past, present, future, and redeemed and made new in Christ, because that's what Jesus does. He makes us new. We're born again into his image. Now, last week, as Paul, not apostle, but college and student pastor, talked about, he kind of walked us through and reminded us that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the apostle Paul, very intentionally, I think, establishes, hey, this is who we are in Christ. This is who we are in Christ. This is what God has done for us. Grace, the gospel, forgiveness. This was our situation before Jesus, and then this is what Jesus did. It's only in chapter 4 does he really shift, and 4, 5, and 6 are all about Christian living. So note the process there. Who you are in Christ, what we call at LifePoint gospel identity. This is who you are in Christ. Now, because of what Jesus has done for you, how should you live? How should we live? And notice that he doesn't turn those around, which is our tendency, right? Hey, what are all the things you need to do so that you can be a good Christian? Rather, it's no, you are a believer in Christ. You've been redeemed by God. Now, how should you live in light of what Jesus has done for you? So that's what we're going to get more into this morning. Ephesians 4, we're going to start in verse 17. And really, it's another aspect from last week where he's talking about Christian maturity. We talked about unity in the church and maturity as believers. And this morning, he's going to get into this idea of purity. He's going to talk about our actions and our words and our thoughts. And we're going to hone in mostly on our thoughts this morning. But he says this in Ephesians 4, 17. It gets heavy, and it gets heavy fast. Paul says, I tell you this and insist on it. He's talking to this Ephesian church. which is mostly, as we've said, Gentile people, non-Jewish people. They didn't come from Israel, mostly non-Israelite people. He says, and I insist on it in the Lord. Not optional. He says, I insist on this, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. If you were to translate that into our vernacular, what he's saying is, Christians, I insist on it. You no longer live the way you used to before Christ. Like your life really should look different after Christ when you've trusted him with your life. I insist on it that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He says they, and again, when he says they, let's make sure we understand. He's saying really anyone apart from a relationship with Christ, anybody before Christ, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance, meaning lack of knowledge, they don't know, the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. One of the difficult realities we've worked through in the first couple of weeks of this series was the fact that apart from Jesus, we don't wake up each day going, man, I just want to love the Lord and love other people. We are sinful. It infects all of us, and we run and chase after our sin, and we love it. We rebel against God. That's our natural sinful condition. He says, due to the hardening of their hearts, and then he goes on in verse 19 and says, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality. That word sensuality literally means unbridled lust. To sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. Now, you might read that and think, Cale, like really? You know, Paul talks about like they've given themselves over apart from Christ. This is what our life looks like apart from Jesus, that unbridled lust and impurity and greed and every form of impurity, every kind of sin. Is that really a good picture, an accurate description of the human condition? And I think I would ask you back, what do you see in your heart apart from Christ? Apart from a saving relationship with Jesus, the forgiveness of your sin, what do you see in your heart? I might ask you more. Well, look at the world around us. What do we see in the world around us? Do we see some of these things marking human beings, the world around us, our own hearts? So this week I was reading some of the statistics on human trafficking. It's appalling, really. So it's estimated right now that there are more than 20 million people that are trafficked. This is a modern day form of slavery, right? More than 20 million people globally who are trafficked, whether it's for forced labor, many of them trafficked for sexual exploitation. It's a $150 billion industry. Many of those who are trafficked for sexual purposes, majority of those are females, and many of them are children. It's horrifying and also righteously infuriating, right, to think about it. It's not just, though, trafficking. So, and I apologize, I know some of this is uncomfortable, but pornography. 35% of all downloads, this blew me away, 35% of all downloads from the internet are estimated to be pornographic. Of all downloads, period. To put this another way, on a monthly basis, pornographic websites receive more traffic than Amazon, Netflix, and Twitter combined. I have to think this is probably a true statement. If you were to say, Cale, what do human beings use the internet more than anything else? The answer would be pornographic material. That is the single largest use, as far as I can tell, of the internet, the global internet. And you read these things, it's a $97 billion industry, and $12 billion of that comes from the U.S. And I'm not saying that, right? We recognize, we've talked about this as a church, that this is something that people in the church that we have dealt with, and we repent of those things, and we run from it. So I'm not trying to knock people on the head. What I'm saying is, guys, this is a heartbreaking reality. It is righteously infuriating. And at the same time, it kind of goes back to the question I just asked. Cale, does sensuality, lust, and greed and impurity mark the human condition apart from Christ? And the answer is, of course it does. It's what we see in the world around us. It confirms the truth of what Paul is saying. That this is what happens. This is what we look like apart from our pursuit of Christ, apart from being renewed in our thinking and our words and in our actions. This is what we lean towards. Especially in a day and age where you can do these things, some of these things privately, in a way that you don't think anyone else is watching. But this is what Paul says, right? So he acknowledges sin is real. It's ugly. There really is a problem. It really is at the heart of human beings. It really is part and parcel of the human condition. And yet what Paul says is, and what the good news of the gospel is, he says, look, when you come to Jesus, not only are you forgiven, not only is all of your guilt washed away and your shame taken away, and God sees you as new and perfect, spotless because of Jesus, but you're made new and you don't have to be a slave to those things anymore. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you to break free of these things. We really can and should look different because of what God has done in us. Does that make sense? Right? Again, it's not, why are you doing these things? You need to change your behavior. It's, look, you're a new creation in Christ. Don't run after those things anymore. There's a better way to live. And that's what Paul says. Verse 20, he says, that, however, these things, sensuality, greed, right? Exploiting others. He says, that, however, is not the way of life that you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new, and here's this phrase, in the attitude of your minds. In the attitude of your minds. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul kind of keeps going back and forth, and he does this in multiple of his letters where he talks about, you're already made new, so put on the new self. You're already a new creation in Christ. Live that way. Sometimes he kind of talks about it like it's past tense. Sometimes he talks about it like it's an action step we need to take to put on the new self. And I think there's a beautiful tension there, because what he's saying is, if you're a believer in Christ, once again, you're already seen as new. You really are a new creation. When you mess up and you slip up and you do these things and the enemy whispers to you, you see, you're no different. You stand on the gospel and say, no, I really am a new creation in Christ. And then you come back to the fight and say, I'm going to keep putting on the new self. If you're here and you're not a believer, again, this is what you're invited into, is not a form of, hey, religiosity, make sure you follow all of these rules, but rather, will you give yourself to Christ? Will you accept what he's done for you, his sacrificial death on the cross, where he died for all of your sin, and then he rose again from the grave, proving that he's the Son of God? Will you trust him with your life? And then Paul says, as you step into that newness of life, now live it out. Don't accept Christ and then just say, well, I guess nothing really changes, right? I guess I'll just kind of continue on and wait for Jesus to come back, but it's not really going to fundamentally change the way I live on a daily basis. Paul says, no, it ought to change everything about you. The Holy Spirit comes and as he gets more of you, right, as you give yourself more to the Lord and submit more to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be fully satisfied in you, he gets more and more of your life and you begin to change in your actions and in your thoughts, in your deeds, in your words. Paul goes on in the rest of Ephesians 4 to talk about those things. He says, stop lying to each other. Don't let filthy language come out of your mouth. And he's not just talking about cuss words. He's talking about anything that tears down other people, anything that doesn't edify and build up others, anything that doesn't really glorify the Lord. He says, run away from it. Not because, hey, you need to stop this. It just doesn't match the newness of life you have in Christ. It doesn't help you build your relationship with Jesus. In fact, I want to read to you from Colossians 3, because Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, another letter to another church, says virtually the same thing, and he just says it so beautifully. He says it in Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Note again the same order. Never does Paul say, do all these things so that you can be a Christian. What does he say? Since you're a Christian, since you're a believer in Christ, since God has made you alive, then live it out. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your, here it is again, your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, action part on your step and your part on mine. Put to death, he says, kill it. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, not being satisfied in the Lord, but saying, I got to chase these things if I'm really going to be happy. He says, put it away. Find it in the Lord. everything that you want, everything that you truly need in the Lord. Because of these, he says, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. He acknowledges that's true of all of us apart from Christ. Whether you accepted Jesus at 6 or at 60, the human condition is its sinfulness. And yet Jesus has redeemed us. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. I love that he goes on here in verse 12, 13, and 14. He just got done saying, hey, because Jesus saved you, stop doing these things, but he doesn't stop there. He says, start doing these things. Run after these things. Look at 12, 13, and 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, because God loves you, because you love the Lord, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Can I just ask you real quick, if you think about every relationship in your life, whether it's marriage or with your family or with your kids or with your friends or with your coworkers, if you said, Cale, I were to become more compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient, how would it affect those relationships? It would be awesome, right? You think about the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life. It's like, this is everything that I need in every relationship that I have. And Paul says, put it on. And you've got the Holy Spirit to empower you to do this. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against one another, someone, forgive, and here's the key, as the Lord forgave you. Because of the gospel. In every relationship that you have, in every hurt that you have, in every grievance you have against someone else, you look at that person and say, I'm able to forgive you. Why? Not because I'm a good person, not because you deserve it, but because Jesus forgave me. Because I didn't deserve it, and God poured his love out on me, so I'm able to pour out love to you. Out of the overflow of God's love and grace in my life, I'm able to offer it to you, even when in my own human strength I can't do it. I'm too angry, I'm too bitter. Paul says, put those things away, fill yourself with Christ, that you might forgive as Christ forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I love that Paul doesn't stop at saying, stop doing these things. He says, start doing these things. And I've talked about this before in my own life. I use this phrase a bunch of times, living in what I call the don't zone. Living in the don't zone. For many Christians, that's sort of our idea of what the Christian life looks like. Or if you're not a Christian, you maybe think that's pretty much what it means to become a Christian. Like, what does it mean? You're like, I got to stop doing all fun things. Like, that's what it means to be a believer, to be religious. I just stop doing all the fun things and I go to church. And that's sort of our idea of like what Christianity is don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And I love the scriptures all over say, no, no, no. First off, it's not about any of that. It's about receive the Lord, receive grace in your life, let him make you new. And then, yeah, there are some things you're going to need to stop doing because it hurts your relationship with God, hurts you, hurts others. It's offensive to the Lord. Don't do it. But also, God knows how he made us and how we're wired. And that is, we are not made to just stop doing things and then it's a vacuum. Something's going to fill that vacuum. You'll fill your time, your thoughts, your energy with something. So he says, start doing these things. Put on these things. Pursue the Lord. Here's the truth. You and I, next point there in your notes, you and I were made to be full. You and I were made to be full. And you might say, Cale, what does that mean, right? Full in what way? Here's the wonderful news. Full in every good way. You and I were made to be, if you want to use another word, satisfied. You and I were made to be satisfied. Think about the way we're wired, just even physically. What happens when your stomach is empty? You get hungry. And what do? You eat food, right? You fill your stomach to satisfy yourself, and it's a wonderful, good thing. It's true emotionally, it's true spiritually, it's true relationally. Every single one of us wants and desires deeply to have a full, satisfying, meaning-filled, purpose-filled, joy-filled life. The problem is we chase it in anything and everything and everyone and everything except for the one place and the one person in whom we can actually find it, and that's Christ. Jesus offers this. Everything, those deepest longings of being satisfied and having purpose and meaning. Jesus came. Notice what Jesus says, John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, I came that you might have what? Life, and life abundantly, to the full. Jesus never said, I came that you might become uber religious. Jesus never said, I came that you might become awesome at following a bunch of rules. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And absolutely, that means stop doing these things, start doing these things, but we find full, lasting satisfaction in Christ. We were made, designed, not to just say, I'm just trying to avoid these things. That's what my life's about. That's what my Christianity's about, trying to not do bad things. No, it's stay away, run from those things, absolutely. But fill your mind, fill your heart, fill your life with all the fullness and joy that God gives. Wake up each day and enjoy him because he came that you might have life and have it abundantly. For the rest of our time, I want to focus on this area of the mind, right? Our thoughts. Because you notice one of the ways that we find greater satisfaction in the Lord is by routinely thinking about the things of the Lord and filling our minds with scripture, with the word, with prayer, with the things of God, with God's people, and spending time with brothers and sisters in Christ and fixing our minds on things above rather than the things of this world. That is absolutely a process. It's part of sanctification. And Paul mentions it a number of times. He says, right, you heard him say, be renewed in the attitude of your minds. Part of becoming a believer and then saying, okay, I want to live as a Christian. What does that mean? He says, well, one of the things that means is that you start being renewed in what you're thinking about and what you're feeding yourself. And that's absolutely the grace of God and the Holy Spirit's activity in your life. But also it's a responsibility that you and I have to intentionally look at the things that we're feeding ourselves. This is why Paul says, not only in Ephesians, be renewed in your attitude, your minds, not only in Colossians, fix your minds on things above, but in Philippians 4, verse 8, to another church, to another group of people, Paul says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, and ultimately Christ is all of those things, think about such things. Think about those things. Keep those in your mind. So the reality is there is a battle that rages for your thought life and my thought life. Why? Because what you think about affects pretty much everything else in your life. What you're dwelling on a daily basis will affect your mood, it affects your attitude, it affects your words, it affects your actions, right? We all know this probably just intuitively to be true, that when you're sitting there stewing on something all day, right, and you're angry about it and you're getting bitter and then somebody comes in, they're like, how you doing? And you snap at them and they're like, what did I do? The answer is nothing. It's because I'm sitting here stewing inside the whole day. As opposed to, I woke up this morning, spent time in the Word, spent time in prayer, spent time with brothers and sisters in Christ. Different type of day, right? I'm thinking about the things of the Lord, thinking about what God did for me. Like, Jesus loves me, and he came for me. He died and rose again that might have new life. Suddenly, as I approach the problems of the day, they just look different. Seen through the lens of the gospel, the problems I'm dealing with look different as opposed to when I focus on things, those things, and I get so tunnel visioned that I forget about what it is that Jesus has done for me and the fact that the Holy Spirit's here to help me navigate the problems that I'm dealing with. It affects pretty much everything. So Paul says, right, since you've been raised with Christ, put to death these things, think on these things. So I want to challenge you here for a little bit, go through a little thought exercise. I want you to think about what you think about. What is it each day? Here's the question, right? Each day, what are you thinking about? Right now. Each day, what are you thinking about? If you think over the past few weeks, past couple of months, this whole season of the pandemic, what has captured most of your attention? What occupies most of your thoughts? Researchers tell us that each human being has between 12,000 to 60 or even 70,000 thoughts a day. A day. What is it that occupies most of yours? If you think about it, maybe like a thought diet, right? When somebody asks you, hey, what's your diet consist of? What do? You start taking inventory of all the things that you eat, right? There's a lot of power in that exercise. But so a couple of weeks ago, it's probably been a month ago, a month and a half, Morgan, she said, hey, I'm going to change up my diet. She was dealing with some, you know, fatigue issues and things like that. Nutritionist suggested, why don't you try maybe changing some of your dietary habits? And so I, like a good husband, said, I will do that with you, right? I failed somewhat miserably at that, but I said, like, I will do that with you. And I have changed some of the habits, but as we got into like week one of this, right, we were cutting a lot of sugar out and things like that, and I just felt horrible that week, like really, really awful, right, and it was crabby and just mad, and what we realized, you know, Morgan looked at me and she's like, Kale, I didn't realize how much sugar you were eating. And I was like, this is about you, right, it's not about me, how did this get turned? And so, what is true, though, right? And so I'm starting to change some of these habits. And just having to take inventory of what I was eating each day. Like, it's the first time I've just really thought about, like, what am I? And so every time you go to the candy dish here at the office, right, you're like, you know. And so you start taking inventory of what does my diet consist of? And you start to be kind of horrified. You're like, man, if I want to get 10 years down the line or 20 years down the line or 30 years down the line, I want to be able to play with my kids. And again, Lord's sovereign. I can't guarantee anything, but, like, I don't want to abuse the body the Lord has given me. And so just having to take inventory of that was really enlightening. You might think of your thought life that way. What does your diet consist of? What's your thought diet consist of? You think about, what are you putting in on a daily basis? What's the input? I'm going to take a swing at a few things here. I might offend some of us, and that's not my intent. And I want to say on the front end, none of these things are inherently evil. But I think it needs to be said, a steady diet of Facebook and Fox News is not going to feed your soul and your mind the way that you need it to. A steady diet of CNN and Instagram, it's not going to feed your mind and feed your soul the way that you need it to. TikTok and talk radio, right, is not going to feed you if that's, and again, none of those things are inherently evil, but if you look at your life, you look over the past few weeks, if you look over the past few months, and you're like, Kale, it's pretty much a steady diet of those things. Can I just challenge you to think about how is that affecting your life? If that's your steady diet, if that's pretty much the input, and that's what you're filling your mind with over and over and over, and the things that generally speaking are being talked about, how is that affecting your mind? Is that helping you put on the new self in Christ or hurting you? How is it affecting your attitude, your mood, your words to others? It's not, let's just, so news itself, right? Nothing wrong with news. Many of us, though, in this season, and I'm not exempt from this, have been addicted to the news cycle, right? And can I challenge us to zoom out a little bit and just ask, how does that affect? So there's a fine line. I really do believe there's a healthy amount of, like, I need to know what's going on in the world. I want to be aware of what's happening in our state and in our nation and in the globe. But man, there's a fine line, and the slope is real slippery between that and getting sucked into every piece of drama that is happening anywhere across the globe. Do you notice the sky is always falling somewhere? Always. Like, it's just the nature of global news, right? Like, there's always something that's like the next dramatic thing. And again, we don't want to just be ostriches in the sand and say, I'm just going to ignore everything. And at the same time, that line is really thin and we have to be discerning because the nature of news itself is really inflammatory, right? I mean, can you imagine if all that was reported on was like mundane, mildly happy things? Local girl plants a flower, right? Like, neighborhood tree grows 3 inches this year. No one would listen to that, right? No one would tune in for that kind of news. What do we tune in for? Dramatic things. Gossip. Whoever the other is in our life, how they're just the worst, right? The next thing to be outraged over. It's a constant cycle of those things. And again, it's not that it's inherently evil. I'm just saying we have to, as believers, be discerning. If we're going to take Paul's command seriously, Jesus' command through the Apostle Paul, to put on the new self, and to fix our minds on things above, not on things of earth, then we have to be discerning. And I want to challenge you, especially in this season, to zoom out and say, okay, what does my thought diet consist of? And how is what I'm thinking? How are the things that I'm dwelling on a daily basis affecting the way in which I live? Do I need to make a change? If you do, right, repent. ask the Lord for forgiveness, and then seek to make a change to the input of your life. And I want to offer, right, just to say again, Paul says, right, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. He says in Colossians, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Maybe it's time we make a change to the things that we're thinking about. And I want to close by offering you just maybe a few practical things. As you seek to make a change, as you take inventory of your life, as maybe you repent and say, Lord, help me, forgive me for getting so fixated on these things that are not ultimately of importance. They're not of gospel importance, eternal importance. I am increasingly becoming aware of the way in which our attitudes and our heart emotions, they shape our habits, and also how our habits shape those things, right? The things that we engage daily in, they shape our thoughts, they shape our emotions and our hearts. And so I want to offer to you, as you think about making a change to the way in which you're thinking, I've been reading a book or listening to a book on Audible called Habits of Grace by a guy named David Mathis, Habits of Grace by David Mathis. And he talks about there are biblical habits, right? Things we see in the scriptures. And hear me say, change, and he acknowledges this, change, right? Transformation, that's the result of the Holy Spirit's activity in our life. That's the grace of God in our lives. Sanctification is a process. Sanctification is a word that means you becoming more and more like Jesus your whole life, right? When you become a Christian. Sanctification is a process empowered by the Holy Spirit. But there are, that does not mean there aren't things that we are called to do. And so he says, look, there are some pathways of God's grace. Pathways that you can intentionally place yourself in so that you encounter the Lord more often and you are in the pathway of his grace. And he breaks it down into three things: God's word, God's ear, and God's people. God's word, time spent reading the scriptures, listening to the Bible, listening, reading to it, listening to Bible-saturated material. God's ear, time spent in prayer, talking to your Father. And then God's people, time spent with other believers, time spent with your church family. I want to encourage you and challenge you, if you're not working on developing some of these habits in your life, right? And you really can think about it in those three areas, right? God's time with God's in God's word, time speaking to the Lord in prayer, God's ear, time with God's people. I want to challenge you to begin developing those habits and those rhythms in your life. When you think about God's word or God's ear, what if you cut, right? What if you cut 15 to 30 minutes? Because I know for some of us, we're like, yeah, I feel so busy already, and maybe not as much in this season, but normally, right? It's like, I feel so busy already, and I just don't know where I'm going to find any more time. Take a look at how you're using your time already. In fact, even your smartphone now, right, will tell you, like, here's all the time you spent on the various apps this week. What if you took 15 to 30 minutes out of some of those apps, social media, news, and you replaced it with 15 to 30 minutes of time in the word, time in prayer, God's word and God's ear? How might that affect the way you're thinking? How might that affect you? How might that impact and grow your relationship with the Lord? We have a core value here called spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy means we are his, right? That God not only saves us, but he actually wants a deep relationship with us. Isn't that wonderful? Like, God doesn't save us and he's like, good luck, right? Like, go to church. He actually wants a deep and intimate relationship with you. And we get this intuitively in any relationship, right? So intimacy requires time. Time spent together. Name one person in your life that you've spent absolutely or very, very little time with, and you would say, we just have a really intimate, close relationship. No one, right? Everyone you have a close, intimate relationship with, you've spent significant amounts of time with them. So you can think about it maybe like marriage, since God describes our relationship with him like marriage, that God is the bridegroom, right? Jesus the groom, and the church his bride. Can you imagine on your wedding day, if you're married or if you want to be married, you stand across your new bride or husband and you're saying, I love you. I am so humbled and excited that you chose me. And I am thrilled for the rest of our lives to spend 1 hour a week with you, right? Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11 a.m. Like, I just, I mean it to be a little funny and a little not, right? Because it's like, man, if that's how I treat the Lord, like 1 hour a week, Lord, and I'm off for the rest of the week, I'll see you next Sunday. You're being a bad Christian. That's a, God wants so much more for your relationship than that. Like he wants a deep and intimate, he wants you to experience him at a much deeper level than that. And part of that is spending time with him on a daily basis. And that's not, prayer and time in the word is not the only way that you do that, but it is a major way that you do that. I know of no mature Christian in my life who does not spend time in the word and in prayer on a regular basis. I know of no mature Christian in my life who has not spent significant time with the Lord in his word and in prayer. Begin to develop that habit. Ask for God's grace. Ask for God's help. If you don't know where to start, find one of us. Find your life group leader. Find a mature believer in one of your life groups. Ask, right? How do you do this? We will help you. And ultimately, rely on the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm here to meet you. I want to get in your word and know you in prayer and know you. God's word and God's ear. He desires that relationship with you. And then God's people. You and I, as Paul talked about last week, we need each other. This has been a discouraging season in a lot of ways, no? It's been a discouraging season in a lot of ways. And yet just this week, I was reminded by my church family, right, how the goodness of God. Got an email from one of our moms talking about how even in this season, how God is working so incredibly in the life of their family, transforming their family, showing his grace and his goodness to their family and his power. And I read that and it amped me up, humbled me, excited me. And I was reminded, I know those things to be true from scripture, but sometimes because of life just beating you down day after day, you kind of lose sight of those things. And often it's your brothers and sisters, God, through your church family, who comes alongside and says, do you see what I'm doing? Do you see how I'm still at work? We need one another. We need time spent with God's people. My life group time this week was so encouraging for us. We were sharing stories about just God's activity, and one of our life group members talked about how another life group member of ours sent them something, bought them something their house needed because their house was falling apart this week, and how it arrived, and when it arrived, the people who were installing it, they ended up having a gospel conversation and sharing the gospel with one of the people who was installing that, and all just this ability of, this idea of serving one another and loving one another, how humbling that was to them and encouraging it was, and seeing God work in the midst of that. And it just reminded me, time spent with God's people is one of those pathways of God's grace in our lives. Paul talked about it last week, right? When he and Maddie first started really following Jesus and here at LifePoint, how they got into our life group, and it was time spent with other believers, talking about the things of the Lord and sometimes doing nothing other than playing board games. Now, he talked last week, if you were here, about how good I am at Catan and how often he lost at Catan. He did not give a fair description. My wife is baller at Catan, like really, really sneaky good and won many of those games. He did give an accurate description of how bad he is. And so not how bad he is as much as even when he should win, he finds creative ways to lose. Like it's a... In many different games, he and I have golfed once, and I love telling this story. I don't have time this morning, so email him or find him and say, hey man, tell me about the time you and Kale golfed, because it's spectacular. But he talked about how important it was, how God used relationship with other believers to help them see some of their blind spots, to grow them. And I can say the same is true in my life, and any of us who have experienced the depth of Christian community can see that. What if every single one of us committed to being a part of a life group and not just attending but participating in the group, saying, I want to be here to build relationship with other believers. I know the season makes it difficult, but what if we committed to asking each other out for coffee and dinner and spending time in one another's homes? That's why we do life groups in homes and building deep relationship with God's people, because we know time spent with other believers helps me in my walk with Christ. If you haven't spent time developing some of those habits, as we think about putting off the old self and putting on the new self, church, we need help. We need each other. We need God's grace. We need time with our Father in his word and in prayer. And for some of us, the first step for you, what you need is to be made new. And the big idea of this series, the whole point really of the scriptures, is that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, his one and only son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Have you ever trusted Christ with your life? Have you ever taken the step to repent of your sin and accept Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified and resurrected, that you might have new life in him? Let me pray for us. Father, God, I do pray for all of us here who are part of the body. God, who claim Christ, who have tasted and seen your goodness in our lives. Lord, will you forgive us for all the times that we fall so short of your standard? And God, thank you that you do forgive us, that in Christ we are new. And as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our sin from us. God, you don't judge us according to our faults and failures. Lord, you see us as perfect and spotless in Christ. Will you help us, as we said last week, to live a life worthy of the gospel, not because we're trying to earn something, but because we know life is found in you, and we've been redeemed and forgiven, and we don't want to run back to the filth anymore. We want to walk in newness of life. We want to be filled and satisfied by you. So, Father, help us in the area of our minds as we think about what we think about on a daily basis. Forgive us, Father, when we have been so distracted by the things of the world, by things that, while not maybe inherently evil, really have no lasting or eternal value, and help us stay focused on the things of Christ, on making disciples, on reaching people with the gospel, and on loving you and loving one another well. I want to give you a moment to pray. As you think about your life, your thought diet, what you've dwelt on, think about the habits in your life. I want to give you a moment just to respond to the Lord and pray. Spirit of prayer, you just keep praying. If you are here this morning and you've never trusted Christ with your life, and that's something that God has done in you recently, maybe even this morning, to where you truly understand the gospel and you understand what it is you're being called to, not to follow a bunch of rules, but to step into a relationship with God where you repent of your sin and you trust him with your life, I want to give you the opportunity right now to respond to the Lord. It's not magic words you pray. It's just your response back to the Lord to say, God, I am asking for forgiveness of my sin. My thoughts, my actions, my attitudes toward you and toward others. And Lord, I need you to save me and make me new. And this morning, right now, Lord, I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior, and I commit rest of my life to following you and you alone. And Jesus, we pray those things in your name. We love you. We thank you that you are at work always.